Would you pray with me? Father God, our hearts cry out to you today because you are our only hope. And so we lay our lives down at your feet, claiming your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you that we are fully known and yet loved, which is so, so unfathomable. But yet, it reaches us here today. And we choose to receive your love. And I pray there would be no hindrance from experiencing the awakening of the deep, profound love of Jesus Christ today. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and inhabit us in a mighty way. We know that you are here, but we need your inbreaking power to open our eyes to see the love of Jesus Christ, that we would be more and more like you. Oh God, have your way. Have your way here today. And we thank you in advance for what you are about to do. We claim this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. My son decided to become a vegetarian at around Christmas time. He'd been hit and miss. And of course, at Christmas, we eat steak, so you have to wait until after Christmas, right? So this is the byproduct of being a vegetarian here. See? This is what happens when you eat genetically modified vegetables and stuff. No, I'm sorry. I'm joking. As you already know, we went to the Museum of Illusion, and here we go. I shouldn't be smiling because he's bigger than me, but I know it's a joke, so anyways, right on. Illusion. Isn't it interesting that we get sucked into the world's mold? And we, as Christians, have this amazing meaning for life, our identity in Christ. Sometimes it can be so good that it's almost unbelievable. You see, the argument for Christianity is so persuasive. When you cover the reality of where we come from, what is our meaning, what is morality, where are we destined to go, Christianity answers the question. But even deeper than that, Jesus says this simply in John 14:6. He says, I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He accentuates these two things. He is truth and he is life. And apart from him, there is no truth. And apart from him, there is death. And when we buy into the world's message, we receive death and fallacy. But in Jesus Christ, he breathes truth. And today, I want to expound on our faith to give you a hope that we have. So we're going to be delving into a little bit of apologetics today. Just a mild form of it. But apologetics is the argument or the basis of what we believe. This is how we fight the battle against the world. But I also want to acknowledge, even within apologetics itself, it's easy to get ourselves in an us versus them situation. Do you know how it is? I'm right. You're wrong, and nobody really benefits from it. But what I want to come from today is a different perspective of apologetics, okay? It's this. If you were to say to somebody who doesn't know Christ and ask them this question, what could you imagine how good life could be? What would it look like? And from that perspective of a positive perspective, imagine if you had purpose in your life, imagine if you knew where you came from. Imagine you knew why you behaved the way you did and you understood where you were going. What would life look like in that manner? I love that positive perspective. I'm going to give you four major questions today in which we can look at worldviews, whether it be religious worldviews or secular worldviews. Everybody's got a worldview. And it's the lens in which we see life itself. These four questions are this. Where did I come from? So it's number one is origin. Number two is meaning. Why am I here? Morality. How do I understand what is right and wrong? And the last one is destiny. What happens when I die? Now, a lot of us just naturally think this way because we've been immersed in culture, in Christian culture. But what I want to do is I want to expose the world's lies today. I want to expose what is popular in our society today and really draw it out and to show you how hopeless it is when we begin to get sucked into that idea that we are to function the same way as everybody else in the entire world. And so this is it. So let's look at, first of all, origin in a secular view. When we look at origin, the popular view is simply this, that we were simply an explosion or simply an evolution from billions of years. And for myself, it's hard to accept that because at the end of the day, what we find ourselves in as an accident. For myself, when I think of the idea that we have come from simply a byproduct of just accidents that just happen to work together, when you work from that perspective, all of a sudden you walk around and the next thing you know, you're holding true to the idea that we're accidents, which is just tragedy. We know that something cannot come from nothing. And also, too, when we look at that Big Bang theory, that explosion, we need to understand, too, as well, that negative matter from an explosion cannot produce life. We are not accidents. We do not come from nothing. The second part of what the world believes is meaning. And of course, if we're accidents, then what happens is that life doesn't have purpose or meaning. You are simply breathing and existing. Alam Shahar, who teaches evolution in the University of Michigan, says this. Yes, of course, I know that life is ultimately without meaning or purpose, but the trick is not to wake up every morning and feel that way. It's an educated man. And of course, when we come from that hopeless perspective of meaninglessness, then what happens is that we look at morality, and because simply you are fizzing, for lack of a better term, with chemicals, because you are fizzing, because you're simply having cells reacting with cells, then you no longer are responsible for your behavior. And so truth becomes relative. Relative to what you think should be right, which is extremely dangerous. Because what happens if your buddy thinks it's okay to simply kill somebody? But yet that's his world truth. And so what we have is the makings of anarchy. The last one is destiny. And this is just simple. In the secular view, when we look at destiny, we are simply food for worms. Or let me try and put it in a better light here. We are stardust, or simply dirt. Anyways. But isn't it beautiful that God breathed life into us? Isn't it beautiful that when He created the earth, He made us alive into a relationship with Him. You see, if we go down that path of what our society is going in, we are going to find ourselves destined for fear, despair, and loneliness. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Be transformed by the power of God. But yet this world would have you to believe that you can promote yourself, that you can be the self-made man, that you can be the individual. Even the word self-esteem, I don't really like. I like the idea of God-esteem because we find our identity in God. This idea of the person standing alone as someone who has made it, in actuality, is simply standing alone. And isn't it interesting that loneliness in our society is at an epidemic proportion? It's even causing crime. People are desperate to know somebody. And because of this worldview, it isolates people specifically. But the beautiful thing with Christianity is that it's designed for us to live in community with each other. Let's look at Christianity today. Origin. Genesis 1:27 says that He created the heavens and the earth. Then He created man to have a relationship with Him. We were designed to have a relationship with God. And that leads into meaning, because our meaning in life is found in knowing God and knowing who we are in Him. And our morality has been given to us by the Ten Commandments. But not only that, but Jesus comes forward in Luke 10, verse 27, that says, "I give you a new charge. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor," which totally coincides with building community, which also says to us that no longer are you alone. Come in. Come to the table. Destiny. Well, because of Jesus Christ, we know our destiny. And I just want to give you a short little story here. On Thursday, Julie and I and my wife, we went to Carolyn Bucher's. Her dad passed away, and we went to the funeral. And as I was giving my condolences to Carolyn's mother, I totally didn't expect this at all. She's a firecracker. And me being the proper pastor, you know, "I'm so sorry for your loss," I said to her, and she stuck her finger in my face, in a good way, not in a bad way. She stuck her finger in my face, and she said, "Don't you be sorry. You know where he's at." Totally caught me off guard. I was like, "Amen, hallelujah, I can agree with that." Isn't it wonderful to see a Christian man leave such a wonderful legacy? And at the end of everything, there is no fear. I'm going to just read Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5. It says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old will go away.'" I can't wait. You see the glaring differentials between the world and Christianity. We see the hope. It's very clear. And for those of you today who do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope that this will show you how persuasive and how amazing God is. I just want to read Romans 8, verses 15 to 17. It just says this, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again, but rather the Spirit you receive brought you into adoption
and into sonship or daughtership. And by him we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children. And now if we are children, we are heirs and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Worldview deals with this specific thing that is so, so critical. It's our identity. And today, your identity, if you know Jesus Christ, is that you are the beloved child of God. I'll give you a high five.
Beloved, it's probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It doesn't appear in every version, but I think it is the perfect word for a key principle that God is trying to teach us about his kind of love. Often one of the hardest things for us to do is to accept unconditional love. The world often displays a love that is dependent on the recipient's behavior or a form of repayment. It's a give and take kind of love. But that is not what the Bible tells us. That is not what God's love is about. The word beloved literally means, and I want you to take this in, so I'm going to say it slowly, okay? Dear, esteemed, favorite, worthy, dearly loved, precious, cherished, and treasured. And beloved is the name by which God, the creator of this universe, calls you. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to be starting in verse 7. And it says this, beloved. Some translations will say, dear friends. Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We are in this series called Come to the Table, and it is an evangelism series as we head into Alpha in a few short weeks. And I just want to tell you, if you have never experienced Alpha, if you've never gone, I want you to not ask the question, should I bring somebody? I want you to ask the question, who am I going to bring? Because it is powerful. It really, really is powerful. And so this morning's message is not a typical evangelistic message. I mean, are we supposed to start with the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. But I want to start with that word, beloved, this morning. Love is such a casual word. It is something that is thrown around freely. The type of love that I want to address this morning is called agape love. And I am not talking here about a romantic love. I'm not talking about a love between two friends or even a love that you have with your children or your parents, a family love. The Greek word agape perfectly describes the love that Jesus has for his Father and for his followers. This agape love is intelligent, it's purposeful, it's committed, it's unconditional, perfect, eternal, and changeless. It is utterly unselfish, giving away without expecting anything in return. The Bible tells us that God is love. Not that love is God, but that God is love. The world has this shallow and selfish view of what love is, and it has turned these words around. It's got them backwards and has contaminated our view and our understanding of what love is. You see, God doesn't love. God is love. It is not one of the things that God does. It is who God is. God is love. And why is that important? Because when we come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are coming into a relationship with love. And there is something before our ability to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, like the greatest commandment says. And that is the recognition that God loved you first. That realization that our ability to love God and to love other people is understanding that He first loved us. The scriptures repeatedly insist on God's initiating love. There are so many scriptures that I could just stand up here this morning and just read one after the other after the other. And so we put an insert into your bulletin. And I don't want you to, you know, tuck this in your Bible and, you know, bring it out next week. What I want you to do is I want you to take this and I want you to put it somewhere where you're going to read it every single day. Because we need to stand on God's truth and what the word's truth is, rather than the lies of the world. Read this to your kids. Read this to your parents. Read this, anyone, just read it daily. Because that is God's heart for you. God not only loves you, He loves you exactly the way you are. He knows you as you are, and He loves you. We don't have to apply spiritual makeup to make ourselves more lovable. You are deeply loved. John 3:16, very familiar to most of us. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will never die but have eternal life. It doesn't say God loved the world. It says God so loved the world. I love that. What does that so mean? It means, wow, that is so incredible. And then there's that word in there, whosoever. Not whenever you get your life straightened out. Not when you start doing this or stop doing that. He says, whosoever. Everyone is invited to the table. God so loved you that whosoever. It takes a casual word and it puts it up on a whole new scale. God so loved you. He so demonstrated His overwhelming, triumphing love to you that He sent His Son, left heaven, entered humanity, poured out His life, not to meet you halfway, but to come all the way to us. In the single greatest act of love in history, He paid the full price for all of our sins. And the Bible says, nothing, nothing can separate you from that love that God has for you. That is the message of the gospel. That is agape love. The love that took Jesus to the cross. See, love doesn't start with you. It starts with Him. It is not dependent on you. It is dependent on Him. It is not what you do, but what he has already done. Our love has limits. His love is limitless. Before you were ever able to love, he loved you. When we were dead in our sins, God was pursuing you with an irresistible love to win your heart. His love is beyond all knowledge, beyond anything we can intellectualize or imagine. It is not just simply a little mild little spark. It is a consuming fire. And he says to you today, you are worthy of my love. Forget what the world tells you. Trust what I tell you. We need to stand on God's view and not a world view. We need to stand on what the Word says and not what the world says. His voice needs to trump every other voice in our life. Do you really accept the message that God is head over heels in love with you? Because if in our hearts we don't believe that God loves us just as we are, if we are still tainted by the lie that we can do something to make ourselves more lovable, we are rejecting the message of the cross. God's love for you didn't begin at the cross. It began before the world was formed, before the time clock began. But on the cross, it was finished, done, paid for. For whosoever. That's what love looks like. And when it comes to love, God dispenses love on us like a shovel. Probably wondering what in the world that was doing up there.
Yep.
You need love? I got love. Mercy? Oh, my goodness. My mercies are new every single morning. You need forgiveness? Oh, I got a whole ton of forgiveness. I have a whole mountain called Calvary. And it keeps coming and coming and coming. He is merciful when we are wrong. He is gracious when we are stubborn. He is so unbelievably forgiving and so infinitely patient. Shovelful after shovelful of God's unending, overwhelming love. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts. You know, we all know and love Dan Hogan. The other day when we were talking about this verse, if you've hung around with Dan long enough, you know that Dan sometimes has ideas. And we in the office, we like to call them Danisms. But we're talking about this verse, and I read this verse, Romans 5:5, in the Message version. Sometimes I like to look at it a different translation. And it says this: we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives. Isn't that cool? We can't round up enough containers to hold everything that God generously pours into our lives. And Dan immediately, just like Dan does with his Danism, says, wow, that is like trying to catch Niagara Falls in a teacup. And I thought this morning, what a beautiful illustration of God's love for us, because we cannot contain the shovelfuls of love. It just overflows. He's got so much love for us. John, who was one of Jesus' disciples, as he is retelling the story of the Last Supper, he is quick to call himself the one whom Jesus loved. And John let us know that he was nestled up to Jesus and he was leaning into him and everyone else was sitting around as normal. And it's him telling the story and he knows people know that he's the one who wrote it. But he's still just making sure everyone knows I am the one whom Jesus loves. I am number one. I don't think John was Jesus' favorite. I don't know that Jesus had a favorite. But I think that when a disciple grasps how deep, how wide, how high a Father's love is for them, they are forever marked, and they sure feel like they're number one. God's love changes you. To grasp the depth of what God was willing to do to be in a relationship with you. I'm not saying that we should all walk around claiming to be Jesus' favorite, but I think we can learn a lesson from the passion in which John believed that God loved him. Jesus didn't just say it, he showed it. And once John experienced that up close, there was no convincing him that he was just one of the crowd to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. I can't fathom what would happen if we approached God with the certainty that he loves us. And if we walked into our mission with the conviction that we are top priority to him. You are beloved. And I want to stop for a moment because I just feel a real sense this morning that there is somebody here, and maybe you have been a Christian for many years, and you've never really opened yourself up to how much God loves you. Maybe you're a new believer here, and you've never opened up your life to how much God actually loves you. And maybe you're here, and this is the first time you've heard, God loves me as I am. And I just want to stop, and I want to pray. So will you bow your heads with me? And if you have never received that love, fully received that love, I would just like you to repeat these words after me. God, thank you for your unbelievable gift of love. I believe you love me. I believe you poured out that love on the cross, that you suffered and you died for me, and you call me your beloved. Forgive me for the times I have believed the lies of this world and not the truth of your word. Help me trust in your promises of who you say I am. I give my life to you for you to rule and reign. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.